There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law, indeed it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Amen. One of the best love chapters in the entire Bible, and the Apostle Paul is describing for us some incredibly powerful truths here. The title of my message today is Sons and Daughters of the Living God. Sons and Daughters of the Living God. Let's pray together. Let's invite the Lord's blessing upon us as we look into his word today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your word. It is truly the lamp for our feet, and it's the light for our pathway. Jesus said that the word of God is like seed. So Father, we ask that you would touch our hearts right now. Would you let our hearts become good soil, Lord, in these next few moments, soil that can receive and retain and bear fruit from the seed of the word of God. Jesus, you said the words that you speak to us, they are spirit and they are life. So would you send your spirit to minister life to us out of your word today? In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Well, we've had a bit of a break from the book of Romans, but as we're jumping back into it today, we're reaching one of the high points. In fact, we're entering one of the best known and best loved chapters in the entire Bible. In Romans 8, Paul's going to sum up all of his teaching so far. He's also going to give us an uplifting vision of how we can live a victorious life in Christ. He's going to tell us how God enables us to live as overcomers. In order to understand Paul's presentation of these great truths, we need to take just a few minutes to review where we've been so far. Within the first chapters of Romans, Paul spoke about our greatest need. You remember, that's the need to be justified. Every human being, no matter their background, needs to be forgiven of sin and then declared righteous by God. We've gone astray from God, and so we need to be put back into right standing with him. It's our greatest need. In chapter 3, we saw that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the good news is that God has made a way for us to be justified. Every one of us can become a part of God's family. In chapter 4, Paul spoke about how we're justified. We can't be justified by our religious background or by our good deeds. Rather, we are justified by faith in Christ, faith in the God who shows mercy to the undeserving. Paul explained how God will credit to our account a righteousness that we never could have earned ourselves. We talked about how Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Moving into chapter 5, we saw Paul turning a corner. He began to explore the blessings that come to those who've been justified by faith. We receive peace with God, access to his grace, and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In chapters 6 and 7, we saw Paul addressing the struggles we face as we seek to live out these truths. Pastor Glenn shared how we can enjoy the beautiful freedom of slavery to God because we are no longer slaves to sin. We're also free from the demands of religion. Religion is about what I have to do, but living in Christ is about what he has done for me. Now we're divorced from religion, and so we're free to pursue a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we've been. And now, as we turn into chapter 8, you can sense Paul's excitement as he reaches the great climax of all of his rhetoric and all of his arguments. He has finished all of his hypothetical debates with enemies of the gospel. He's proven what he set out to prove back in chapter 1 when he said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." So now Paul gets to cut loose, and in 39 marvelous verses, he's going to explore the greatness of a victorious Christian life. He's going to share how Jesus gives us victory in the here and now, how he gives us hope for today and also gives us hope for eternity. Paul changes focus now in his teaching in this chapter. He's going to center on the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. Jesus said that when the Spirit came, he would take of the things of Jesus and reveal them to us. And now Paul's about to show us what some of that looks like. He's going to show us how the Spirit helps us to overcome in our daily living, how the Spirit comes to help us because we have been made the children of God. Now, up to now, I think you'll agree that Paul's been giving us some pretty deep theology concerning the Father's plan and the cross of Christ. How many of you would agree Romans is some pretty deep stuff? And Paul has taught us in detail how the Father and the Son brought the gospel into the world. They had a kind of a holy conspiracy to bring salvation to mankind. But now in chapter 8, Paul is going to talk about living out that salvation in the power of the Holy Spirit. Why has this chapter been a favorite for so many people? I think it's because here we can see this great sunburst of the Spirit, taking all of the truths that we've learned so far and making them come alive. We see the Spirit of God becoming our partner in this daily adventure of growing in Christ and experiencing his love. Now, I want to be careful to say, let's just notice that, be mindful of the fact that when we see the Spirit mentioned so often, when we see the Spirit at work, we shouldn't think that the Father and the Son are not also working together with him. You know that all three persons of the Trinity are always planning and always working together in harmony for your good. But Romans 8 is a little different from the rest of the book. It's as if Paul were saying, now that you've learned about the gospel of Christ, let me show you what it means to have a share in it. Let me show you how the Spirit is going to make it real to you. See, in Romans 1 through Romans 7, we see Paul uses the word Spirit only five times, just five times in the whole book before the passage that we read this morning. But in the passage we just read, Paul refers to the Spirit 15 times in just those 17 verses that I read. Paul wants to blow your mind by showing you that all along your Christian journey, in many different ways, the Spirit is going to be your constant companion, encouraging you and teaching you how to experience the abundant life that Jesus promised us. Now, I'm sure that many of us have studied the supernatural gifts of the Spirit, and we've probably read also about many other wonderful things that Jesus said the Spirit would do for us. But in this passage, Paul is summarizing life in the Spirit from a different angle. He is just focusing on how the Spirit helps you because you're a child of God. In our passage, there's six different ways the Holy Spirit helps us, and I'm going to share them with you quickly. And when I say quickly, I promise. Six ways the Spirit helps the sons and daughters of God to live in victory. And the first way is this: the Holy Spirit sets us free. The Holy Spirit sets us free. In verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." That verse 1, of course, is one of the most famous verses in all of Scripture. But we seldom ask the question, what does the therefore mean? What is that therefore doing there? This therefore, church, is Paul's great conclusion to everything that he has said up to this point. Paul is saying, in the light of everything that I've said to you so far, and because of what God says about justification and righteousness and the grace of God that's come to your life, because of all of that, there is therefore now no condemnation for you. If you're in Christ, there is no possibility of you being condemned. Nobody's glad about that. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. All right. I just wanted to make sure the service hadn't let out yet, Jonathan. Praise God. But if we've been justified, then we cannot be rejected again by God, assuming that we continue on in His grace. Paul says there is no condemnation now. Everybody say now. See, being saved through faith in Christ is not just for going to heaven. It is more than just your ticket to a good afterlife. It means that believers get to live today, already, say already, already with God's acceptance and with God's smile over your life. You don't become a son of God, a daughter of God when you die. You don't receive eternal life when you pass away someday. If you're in Christ, you have God's life, you have God's favor, and you have God's seal of acceptance now. Paul says there is no condemnation, but why is that the case? So here again, he summarizes what he's been writing all the way through. It's because the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is what is driving and pushing fallen humanity. It's driving our fallen flesh. It energizes the power of sin within us. And as we saw in chapter 7, it makes us do the very thing that we don't want to do. But now we've come under the law of the Spirit of life. The Holy Spirit keeps me. He's at work within to empower me so that I can please God. He frees me from the guilt that comes when I try to please God and when I try to live in my own strength. Paul says the law can't help us walk in the Spirit because it's weak through the flesh. In other words, what's wrong with the law is me. Our flesh is what makes the law weak, and so we need to find a different way to live and to please God. Thank God, Paul says that Jesus died so that the righteous demands of the law would be fulfilled in us, and they are fulfilled in us when we walk in the Spirit and not according to the flesh. You see, when we walk in the Spirit will tell us to do the right thing. He'll lead us to do the right thing. He'll empower us to do the right thing, and in so doing, we will fulfill what God requires. Our lives now are governed by a higher law. It's a law under which we are working in partnership with Him instead of being judged by Him, and that's a good thing. This is how he sets us free from condemnation. And now we can yield our members to him to serve righteousness instead of serving sin and reaping a harvest of frustration. How does the Spirit help us live in victory? First, by setting us free. And second, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. In verse 9, Paul says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." This is the great truth that makes it possible for us to walk in the Spirit. See, we don't know the Spirit from afar off. We don't experience him as some mere influence that's acting on us from the outside. But instead, he has come to live inside the children of God. This is so very much the mark of believers in Christ that Paul is compelled to say it very bluntly. If the Spirit is not living inside you, you don't even belong to Jesus Christ. Come on, say it with me. Greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. Jesus told his disciples, "You know the Spirit because he dwells with you and he shall be in you." This is the great gift of God to every believer. So underappreciated a gift. We have the greater one living inside us. There are so many wonderful truths contained in that doctrine, and we can't, of course, stop to dig into them. But Paul's main concern here is to show us how the Spirit within us helps us not to walk in the flesh. And he explains that the task of believers, our task, is to make sure that we have set our mind on the things of the Spirit. Beginning at verse 5, he says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the thing of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." To set your mind on the Spirit will produce life and peace. What does it mean to set your mind on something? Well-known pastor and author John Stott explained it like this. He said, "It's a question of what preoccupies us, of the ambitions which drive us and the concerns which engross us, of how we spend our time and our energies, what we concentrate on, and what we give ourselves up to. All of this is determined by who we are, whether we are still in the flesh or are now by new birth in the Spirit." Amen. Where we set our minds will also set our course, and our course will determine our destiny and our happiness. Are we thinking at all about the things of the Spirit? Because that's the only way to experience real life and peace. Paul goes on to say in verse 10 that if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, in other words, you're mortal because of sin, yet the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Our mortal body of sin cannot help but push us in the direction of sin. And Paul says that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But because we now have been made righteous by God, God has caused his Spirit to dwell within us. And that means he's a constant presence now and a constant voice. When we're tempted, he gives us loving warnings. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? When we stumble, he is a loving voice of conviction. And at all times, he is a constant source of encouragement and power. Because the Spirit dwells within us, he helps us live in victory over the flesh. Because we've been declared righteous, he ministers life to us, even though we still have a body of sin, Paul says, to contend with. Six ways the Spirit helps us live in victory. He sets us free from condemnation. He helps us walk in the Spirit. And third, the Holy Spirit gives us hope of the resurrection. The Spirit gives us hope of the resurrection. In verse 11, Paul says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Now, in other places, Paul compares the gift of the Spirit to a deposit or to an engagement ring. See, his presence is wonderful now already, but just like an engagement ring, the Spirit living with us today is the guarantee that something even better is on the way. If God raised up Jesus, he wants you to know that he's going to raise you up as well. The love of God that you feel, the power of God that helps you overcome in life, that's not a temporary thing. You know that God's presence is not just for this earth. He says he will never leave you. And we're going to keep going from glory to glory to glory until one day even this mortal body will one day be transformed by the Spirit of glory who lives inside me. And that's good news. You know, it's not a fashionable thing to sing about that or talk about that anymore. We don't sing, I'll fly away anymore, or when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. We don't sing, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Half of you don't know what any of those are anyway, but but they were good. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying we can or need to turn back the clock, but we do need to think a little more about the resurrection from the dead and the fact that you have a share in it. Church, we need to think about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to think about how we're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We need to think about being raised to life incorruptible. That's our hope. We are too attached, so attached to the things of this world. I think a Christian ought to think about eternity every day. You know, this must be the only generation in the history of the church where a person who thinks about heaven is considered to be unspiritual. When we celebrate communion together in a few minutes, the word says that we're proclaiming his death until he comes. You see, we're supposed to have that in mind all the time. It'll do something for you. The Spirit wants us to think about where we're headed, even while he's helping us to navigate life in the here and now. God will one day give life to our mortal bodies through the Spirit who already lives inside us. Aren't you glad about that? Because I don't know about you, but mine's wearing out. And that gives us hope. It gives us a hope that nothing else can, even in the face of tragedy and loss. There's something better coming. God says death will be swallowed up in victory, and one day God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. We ought to think about that so much more than we have been. The Spirit helps us by giving us hope of the resurrection. The fourth way the Spirit helps us to live a victorious life as sons and daughters of God is this: the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us. In verse 13, Paul tells us, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." The Holy Spirit sanctifies us. He makes us holy. We already saw that setting the mind on the things of the flesh will produce a harvest of death. But here, Paul's talking about the problem of sin from a different angle. He says we must put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. Now, Paul is certainly using some very strong language here. In fact, the word, the Greek word that he uses here means to kill somebody. It does mean to hand somebody over to death by execution. And there's several important things here to think about. First, Paul is not saying that your body is the enemy. How many of you know the scripture says your body is a good thing? It says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. Amen. But over the centuries, see, some have taken verses like this and they have drawn the wrong conclusion that the body is evil, or even that they need to physically punish their bodies in order to fight against sin. This is not at all what Paul is saying. I want you to notice he says it's the deeds of the body which are evil and which need to be put to death. So, in other words, all of the inclinations that we have to misuse our hands, to misuse our eyes, or any other part of our bodies must be stopped. And we need to approach that with such a sober commitment to overcome that Paul can only call it putting it to death. And second, and this goes along with what I've just said, it is not within our own power to defeat sin. Paul says you must do it by the Spirit. Human willpower can't do it. Amen? If you don't think that's true, I want you to go out there when you leave today and try to be nice for a whole month and see how you do. We may not like the consequences of sin, but listen, as Paul pointed out in chapter 7, left to our own, without the aid of the Spirit, we are unable to keep from doing the very things that we hate. Thank God the Spirit can help. Filling ourselves with His presence, being in His Word, being in prayer, being in worship, all of those things will enable us to better yield ourselves to His voice, to His will, to His power. As Paul stated, setting our minds on the things of the Spirit will bring a harvest of life and peace. This is good right here. If we're walking with Him, if we're asking Him for help instead of indulging in sin, He will help us. You never once, as a believer, committed a sin where you didn't have to jump over some hurdle that the Holy Spirit put in front of you, did you? It's only right for us to pursue holiness in this way. For one thing, Paul says, we have a debt. Not a debt to the flesh, but a debt we owe to Christ. It's a debt of gratitude. That's why in just a few chapters in Romans 12, Paul will say that presenting our bodies to God as a living sacrifice, he says, is our reasonable service. We might say in modern English, in other words, it's the least we can do. After all He's done for us, it just makes sense. By the help of the Spirit, we can live right. And third, there's a good reward that's promised when we put those misdeeds of the body to death. Paul says, you will live. Now, don't misunderstand what he's saying here. This doesn't mean that you do that in order to have eternal life. You can do it because you have eternal life. You're justified by faith in Christ. You're not justified by conquering sin, or else you'd never make it. But in fact, it's faith in Christ that actually enables you to conquer sin in your life. But when we do overcome, you see, there is a reward. There is a release of life, Paul says. There's a deeper experience of life and spiritual satisfaction. How many of you know there's a deeper release of joy that you experience when you know that you've brought pleasure to God's heart? You know, when you get used by the world or used by a friend, it doesn't feel too good. But when you get used by the Lord, when you work in partnership with Him, it's the best feeling there is to know that you worked with God and that He used you. Church, let's present our members to Him as instruments of righteousness. Let's set our minds on the things of the Spirit and experience real living and real peace. The Spirit helps us to live a victorious life by sanctifying us. Six things He does to help us live victorious. Number five, the Holy Spirit leads us. He leads us. In verse 14, Paul continues on with this idea of becoming holy. He says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Church, God doesn't lead the people of the world who don't know Him. He only trains His own sons and daughters. In fact, the Bible says that's one of the true marks of sonship. If we truly are His children, the Holy Spirit will lead us. Now, in context here, he's not talking about how the Spirit helps us to make good and wise decisions, although, of course, he does that. But actually, Paul's talking about the Spirit leading us into holiness as we seek to put to death the misdeeds of the body. Now, it's Sunday morning, so would it be all right if I preach at you for a minute here? Listen, Jesus taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation. But nowadays, I'm afraid that some of us are praying, Lord, lead me not into the water when I'm skating on thin ice. Let's not tempt the Lord. When we're in temptation, the Bible says God will make a way of escape. Ask him to lead you to that way of escape. Usually the best way is not to start walking down that questionable path in the first place. I'm sure Pastor Glenn will have more to say on this as we're moving deeper into chapter 8 across the next couple of weeks. But let me say this. The Holy Spirit's name is the Holy Spirit. He won't lead you into sin. He won't lead you into unbiblical behavior. He won't lead you to places, listen, where the name of Jesus Christ is defiled. He won't lead you into relationships. Somebody has to hear this. He won't lead you into relationships where there is going to be pressure put on you to do ungodly things and pick up an ungodly lifestyle. That wasn't him. He didn't lead you there. My Bible says he makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me in paths of what? Righteousness for his name's sake. And I'll just leave it there. Praise the Lord. The Holy Spirit helps us by leading us. So let's listen to his voice. Listen for his voice. Six ways he helps us to live a victorious life. And the last one is this. The Holy Spirit gives us assurance. He gives us assurance. I love this. Starting at verse 15, Paul says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." Worship team, you can come back, please, if you would. The Spirit helps me live victoriously by giving me assurance of who I am in Christ. Church, what would happen if we meditated on this truth? You know, it's a powerful statement. It's one that is found all over the New Testament writings. Just do a search, maybe, when you get home for that powerful little phrase, in Christ or in him, and meditate on those verses. It'll change your life. You see, the world, the flesh, the devil, maybe even one or two of your friends are very good at reminding you who you're not. But God says, let me tell you who I think you are. Because who I think you are, God says, is who you really are. And who I think you are is who you're going to be, says the Lord. Paul says, you're not going to shrink back into slavery because you've been adopted. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of the living God, and you've received the spirit of adoption that tells you so. He's the Holy Spirit who comes and testifies to your heart that God has welcomed you and he's adopted you. You know, the fact that you know God as your dad, as your Abba, means that you've become a part of his household. Paul says it's only because the Spirit's living inside you that you can even say that. The fact that you can say that and that you sense that means you really are a part of his family and he's welcomed you. If you don't believe that that's true, why don't you just for a moment go back in time, go back in your imagination in time, think back to a time before you knew God. Before you knew him, you didn't think that way about him or feel that way about him, that you could call God Abba, Daddy, Father. And you couldn't call him that. The Spirit is bearing witness inside you that you're his child. And you're not just a child. What's even more is you're his heir. He's put you in the will and he's not cutting you out. You are not the weird out-of-town relative that God just has to tolerate at Christmas time around the table. God is not some medieval sultan with 800 kids that he doesn't know by name. No, you are precious to him. Paul says you're so special to God that you get to inherit everything together with Jesus. He's made you a co-heir with the one for whom he made it all in the first place. So are you feeling a little bit down about yourself this morning? Do you sometimes feel like you're just spinning your wheels and you're not really getting anywhere in life? Do you feel maybe sometimes that the best is behind you? Don't you believe it? You ought to read Romans 8 over and over again. You ought to read it every day until it gets down into your spirit and you pick up some encouragement in your soul, which some of us need right now. You can live a victorious life and you can get through anything if only you get convinced of God's great love for you and the marvelous things that he's preparing for you right now. You're a joint heir. You're a fellow heir with Jesus Christ of all things. How does the Spirit help us to live a victorious life in Christ? He sets me free. He comes to live inside. He gives me hope of the resurrection. He sanctifies me. He leads me into holiness. And he helps me remember that God is my Father. He reminds you and me that we are sons and we are daughters of the living God. Come on, would you stand together with me? Let's give Jesus the Lord a hand of praise. Come on, give him a good hand of praise in his house today. Before we take communion today, we're just going to pause here and take a minute to pray into some of these great truths about the Holy Spirit. Would you lift a hand with me and Pastor Jason's going to lead us. Come on, let's sing Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit, you are.